Well, good morning. You guys seem to be enjoying each other. This is church. It's supposed to be painful. Hey, my name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Westerville. If you are here for the first time or haven't got a chance to meet me or my family, I just want to say a great big welcome to you. So grateful that you're here. LifePoint is one church that actually meets in four locations. We have a campus in Lewis Center, in Delaware, Mount Vernon, and here in Westerville. One of the things that we do, the four teaching pastors, we do a drive cast. It's kind of like a podcast. It's a 3 to 5 minute devotional, and you can find it on the app or online. And every week, you can listen in Monday through Friday. It's about a 3 to 5 minute kind of a nice drive time devotional. And all of the teaching pastors contribute to that. A couple of weeks ago, we had Dean Folks, our head pastor, here speaking, and we're going to try to get the other pastors here at different times and rotate them in and out, just so you can be kind of familiar with them. But it's a great way to kind of stay connected, and I just want to encourage you guys to take a listen to those and see if you like them. And if you don't, just email me. You know, I don't read those emails, but nevertheless, it'd be nice to hear from you. So, yeah. So listen, I noticed that... last week was my birthday, and you guys all said happy birthday to me. It was really great. Thank you for that. But I'm at a point now in my life where birthdays, I start doing math in my head. Do you know what I mean by that? You start looking back and thinking, what would that look like? Am I more than half? I'm definitely more than half. Okay, so then you start doing these math things in your head. And I was thinking back to my younger years, and I used to play a lot of softball. One of the guys here, Eldon Deskins, who kind of helps do the setup and teardown team, he and I played softball together a lot up in Galena, Ohio, which is, a little bit north of here, and this little softball field. And two things happened on the softball field that really kind of changed my life forever. One was this, we had this pitcher at one time who was about 55 years old who was pitching for us. The reason we chose him is because we didn't have a pitcher, and he could pitch. So he couldn't do much else. I'm just going to be honest with you. He couldn't hit a lick. He couldn't throw. He couldn't run to save his life. But man, he could throw strikes. And we needed a guy who could throw strikes, so we took him on our team. And our team, to be honest with you, wasn't very good. So nevertheless, we had fun. We had a great time. This guy was super encouraging and a really nice guy. But I'll never forget, we were at one game, and we were down going into the last inning, and we had our last ups. We were down by a couple runs, and he was leading off. And we're thinking, okay, so when he gets out, we've got two more. We got to try to work this out. So, and to be honest with you, that's just what happened. Most times he was at the plate. Well, this particular time at the plate, the left fielder comes creeping in, and this guy smoked it right past him. And then watching this guy take off, I mean, he was just giving it his all. He rounded first. He's going second. They're waving him to third. The left fielder finally got to the ball, turn around, and rifles it to third. And this guy comes sliding in, beats the throw, stands up like, dust all over him. And we were just cheering so loud. We lost our minds. And he sparked us, and we actually came back and win the game. That guy. And so I was probably like 22 or 23 at the time. And now I think, I could be him soon. Like... this could be me. Ed, why do you run like that? Anyway, nevertheless, so grateful to have you guys with us today. I also had something really, really, really important happen to me playing softball about that time. So I played second, typically, because that's where you put a guy who doesn't have a great arm, but can still play, when I played second, any ball hit out to the outfield on the left side, I had to cover second. And typically what happens is when a ball goes to left field, if you're not a softball player or baseball player, the second baseman will go to second just in case, and the shortstop goes out to cut off the left fielder. And typically, the left fielder always throws it to the shortstop, and the shortstop decides what's going to happen from there. That is typically what happens, unless there's going to be a play at second, all right? Well, we had a left fielder who was this really young dude and was really a strong guy and a great baseball player, and he loved to just show off his arm. So it doesn't matter that it's a routine play in the left field. He's going to gun it to second no matter what. And typically, when I would play second, any outfielder has a little bit of an arc to their throw, okay? So you just have to kind of pick it up as he's throwing it. This guy never had an arc to his throw. He would rifle it like a line drive from left field all the way. It didn't matter if it was to the fence or not. He's going to rifle it in a line drive to second base. The problem was, I was realizing I couldn't see. So I would be at second base whenever, and I would think, oh, please don't do this. Hit the cutoff, man. He never hit the cutoff. And the ball's coming, and I would do this. Because I didn't know what was going to happen, and I couldn't see it. And that's when I realized something that changed my life. I needed glasses. Here's my first pair of glasses from way back there. I was Harry Potter before Harry Potter. Some of you are thinking about that mustache and think that would look good on Ed right now. What do you think, babe? No, she's shaking her head. Anyway, so nevertheless, this is what I remember about getting glasses for the first time. When you live your life without glasses, you don't realize you can't see. And so, you know, you go in and they do the little flip side. Does this look better? Does this look better? And you're doing that whole thing. And they finally, you know, they get the, you know, prescription right. They send it in. They make the glasses. You go down and pick them up. You put them on. And you're like, okay, wow. And I remember going outside for the first time. Have you ever had this feeling? You look up and you're like, oh my gosh, there's leaves. I can see them. It's like clarity for the first time. You can see things. It's amazing. It's a great experience. I hope y'all, nevertheless. Anyway, so, hey, listen, I thought about that story because in this series that we're in called I Am, basically what God is doing, he's trying to give us clarity. When he spoke to Moses way back, and Moses said to him, well, who are you? Who am I supposed to say your name is? And he said, my name is I Am. I Am. Tell them I Am sent you. I'll define myself is what God's saying. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to give you clarity about who I am. And that started really a revelation of God to the people of Israel. But there would come a day he would say, look, I'm going to send you a prophet, a Messiah. And that is when God is really going to reveal himself to the people. And so he sent himself in the form of a son, Jesus, to the world so that we would know who Jesus is. And so what we've been saying every week in this series is that I am determines who we are. And that through the Son, God reveals himself to us. So Jesus, in the Gospel of John we've been studying, has made several I Am statements where he's clarifying something about himself. He's making it clear who he is, what he wants from us. And today we get to look at one of the most famous I Am statements. And in the passage in John 14, in my mind, this has been one of those clarity moments for me. And I think no matter where you're at spiritually, if you're like me and you've been following God for a long time, you know, and I've been actively following Jesus for more than half my life, trying to serve him. I've been pastoring for, you know, 17 years now, actively trying, and I'm always looking for clarity. God, what is it you want me to do? What are you trying to show me? But in the same way, I can tell you, way back when I first started, I wanted clarity. I wanted to know, God, who are you? What do you want from me? We need clarity. And in this passage, Jesus really does something I think is going to help us understand and see clearly, more clearly, who God is. So if you have a Bible, open up to John chapter 14. You can look at it on the app and the app notes. And let me pray for us. And I'm praying that, that God would make us see him a little bit more clear today. All right? Let's pray. Father, I'm just so grateful to be here. We love this place and just the joy it comes every Sunday of getting to worship you, to know you, to serve together. God, I pray that today you would make yourself more clear to us. Remove the calluses from our heart. God, I know that we all come in here with baggage and struggles and, you know, doubts. I pray that today you would open up our hearts to see who you are. In your precious son Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, listen, let me give you a little context, and then I'm going to share four ways I think that clarity happens from this passage of what Jesus is sharing. But the context is, remember, this is the night of the arrest. Jesus has basically, you know, got a place for them to have their last dinner, the Last Supper. That's a Passover meal. He washed the feet of the disciples, and then he started to talk to them. Imagine he knew it was the last night, so he's telling them everything that they need to know. He's communicating his heart to the guys. And then it's recorded by John so that we can see what he said. And he told them a few things that are not so good. The one being that he's leaving, that he's going to be handed over, he's going to be killed. He's telling them that, look, you know, someone among you is going to betray me. And then they're all like, well, it's not me. Peter says, it's definitely not me. I'll die for you. And Peter says, really, Peter? You're going to deny me before the end of the night. So these are some things that are really difficult. And then he gets into John 14, verse 1. Here's what he says, and this is what I want to share with you, is that Jesus brings clarity to our future. Here's what he says in 14:1. It says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now think about the disciples in the situation. This is what you're hearing. Listen, calm down, guys. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. I'm literally going to go there. I'm going to build, I'm going to make everything perfect because I want you to be with me. He's telling them what their future is. Imagine you're the disciples in that moment and he's saying to you, look guys, I know that you've planned all this stuff out and you have your agenda and you want the kingdom to come now and you want to be on the right and left of my kingdom right now. But I'm telling you, I'm going away and I'm preparing a place for you and I want you to be with me. This is the heart of God. And I think what it reveals to us is that we have a God that's desire. His desire is that you and I would be with him. The phrasing is interesting when he says, I'm going there to prepare a place. They would have understood that because in that culture at that time, when a guy would get married, he would find the bride or be arranged or however it would work. He'd have a bride and then he would go home and in his home, he would, you know, make a place for her to come in and live. Typically, you didn't go and like, okay, get a new place to live. You would add on to your home, add on to the land, but you would make a place for that bride to come in. So when he's making that statement, he's saying, look, I'm going to prepare a place for you because I want you with me. That's who Jesus is. And even though that's our future, because you know that if you've read the New Testament, if you've read a little bit of the Bible, you know that when we give our life to Christ, we are his, and then in eternity, we are with him. And he's going to prepare a place for us. It's not like he just made the world and said, all right, good luck, fellas, you're on your own. He's actively involved, and he's actually preparing a future for us with him in heaven. The problem is, I don't think that really satisfies you, nor do I think it satisfies them. I think it's great, though, right? Especially if we're kind of towards the end of life. But right now, what we really want is to know, God, what's my next step? I want to know my next steps. I think these guys, it maybe was good to hear, but they were concerned. Well, what's going to happen when you're gone? Let me tell you something that I think is interesting, okay? Let me show you a picture of this cannon. This is found at the Washington Artillery Park in New Orleans. I was there. I've got to visit New Orleans with a few pastor friends of mine. We were in New Orleans for a pastor's conference, and we were doing some stuff. And one night, this guy who was from there said, hey, let me show you the sights. I'm like, well, I'm in. Let's do it. So a bunch, like eight or nine of us guys went down to New Orleans, and he took us up to the Washington Artillery Park. Now, here's what I'll say about New Orleans. Have you ever been there? It is not that pretty. It's a dirty place. When I was going up that way to see the cannon, because I just was interested to see it, a rat ran across right in front of me, and I've never seen a rat. Like, they're big, man. They're like a cat. I mean, so I go up there, and there was a Busch Light can smashed into the front of the cannon. That was my experience of New Orleans. Anyway, so we're in New Orleans, and we're walking around. It's like a Wednesday or Thursday night, so it wasn't like the busiest night, but we're walking around New Orleans, and what I did notice was that there was great music coming out of every corner. Like, there were bands everywhere playing music. But as we're walking, the guy who's leading us is kind of telling us, this is the French Quarter, this is this, and we're just kind of walking along, and I notice over at one particular place, there's someone dancing in the window. And when I say dancing in the window, like dancing in the window. So I'm like, you don't see that every day, right? We're walking along and this guy comes up to me. He literally grabs me by the arm, looks at me, goes, hey man, you wanna come up to the second floor of that building? We had a party up there, we got everything. And I said, you really grabbed the wrong group of guys. Sorry, I mean, so anyway, so we keep walking and then the guy who's leading says, oh, we can't go this way, we should turn. And I said, well, how come we're turning? He goes, well, that's really the bad area. I'm like, what area have we been in? This place is, anyway. So, but there's something that struck me that everywhere we went in New Orleans, we saw these little hot dog carts everywhere. They were everywhere. And I asked the guy, I said, what are these, all these hot dog carts? He goes, oh, those aren't hot dog carts. Those are fortune teller carts. And then I thought, well, what happens if you work out of a cart? Like, how do you pay taxes on that? So I'm not sure what that's all about. Nevertheless, it struck me. I said, why are there so many? Because it's normal for people to go down there and naturally part of the culture. They want to know their future. And it's an easy sale for the tourism. People go down and they want to know what's going to happen. Why? Because deep down, you and I, we all want to know, is this decision I'm about to make, is it okay? Is my marriage going to get better? Am I going to be healthier? Are my kids going to be okay? Will they get into the right school? Will they get into the right sports? We all want to know what our next step is. We're fascinated by that. And so even though Jesus brings clarity to our future, it doesn't always answer what we want. The second one there, it says that Jesus brings clarity as to how we come to the Father. Jesus brings clarity as to how we come to the Father. This is where he makes his famous statement. Look in verse 4. It says, and you know the way to where I'm going. That's an interesting statement. Thomas said to him, well, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have also known my Father. And from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. This is what Jesus is saying. He says, look, you know where I'm going. You know the way. And they're like, Thomas, of course, being the guy, like, seriously, we don't know where you're going. He goes, well, you know the way. What's the way? I'm the way. I'm the way and I'm the truth and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now look, I want you to think about that statement because we live in a culture where that statement would not fly. If you come out and say, look, I am exclusive. I'm an absolute truth. What would happen to you? Everyone would slam you. And if you think about it, it does bring up some questions. You're saying, Jesus, you're the only way. Like, to get to the Father, you have to go through Jesus. What really is truth? To know the author of truth would be to know Jesus. He's saying that he is the truth. The life that you and I have been designed for is through Jesus. In John 17, 3, it says, eternal life is no less than this, is to know the Father and the Son in whom he sent. That's what eternal life means, to know Jesus. These are absolutely outrageous and arrogant claims if they're not true. If they're true, then you have to at least pay attention to who Jesus is. You know, we live in a culture where there's all kinds of ways. I've heard this, I don't know how many times. Oh yeah, it doesn't matter which path you take so long as you're sincere. I had this older lady said to me, Ed, it's like a wagon wheel. You know, there's the outside piece and there's the centerpiece we're all trying to get to and there's all these different spokes and lanes and avenues. You gotta get to where God is. I mean, is that true? You know, being a pastor for a long time, I've talked to many people about faith and about their views, and everyone seems to have a view on the way to God. But if you look at it, we're all listening to somebody. We've heard it somewhere, whether it's on TV or through a person we respect or through a religious leader, we're all listening for a way. And if you think about all the major religions in the world, the ones who have influenced millions and millions of people, Islam, Judaism, Christianity, they all claim to have a way. And it started with a person. So the question is, which person has the credibility to explain the way? I would say to you that there's one thing about Jesus that defines him that really gives the trump card. I had a friend, he grew up in a Christian home, and he was raised in the church. He went off to college, went to a Bible college, and then after, you know, he spent a year there in Bible college, and then he transferred to Ohio State. When he got to Ohio State, he really started to struggle with his faith. He had many people talking about many kind of ways and were exposing him to all these different ways that you could kind of go towards God. And on top of that, he had lost his father to cancer, and the girl he really was crazy about rejected him when he was in Chicago at Bible college. So when he went to Ohio State, he was really kind of unhinged a little bit, and he struggled. And when I started hanging out with him on a regular basis, just talking with him, he had already decided he wasn't going to be a Christian. But he was having tension with it. I said, buddy, you know, what is it you want? He goes, well, I don't know. I just don't know. And I feel like Christians are kind of, they just kind of use it as a crutch. They don't really, you know, they're not the people who really know what's going on. I'm like, okay. You know, I said, well, why do you think Christianity is not real? He goes, I don't know. If God was real, then he would do something. I'm like, what do you want him to do? You want him to line up the clouds and say your name? He goes, that would be helpful. I said, okay. I said, if that's true, if he just did that, then you kind of are God because you're telling him what to do and he answers to you. He's like, I said, buddy, you know what you need to do? I said, it would free up your life. He said, what's that? I said, you just need to realize and just say it out loud and believe in your heart that the resurrection didn't happen. He looked at me like a pastor's telling him not to believe. I said, buddy, look, I'm telling you, if the resurrection isn't true, this whole thing's a farce. But the thing is, he knew the information. All of Christianity started because of one fact, not because of Jesus' great teachings, although they're great, not because he did a lot of miracles, although he did those. All of Christianity rests on the fact that there was a guy who said he was going to die and raise again, and he rose again. When he rose again, he appeared first to some ladies, then he appeared to a guy on the road, then he appeared to the disciples, then he appeared to lots of people, appeared to many, 500 people at one time. Over the course of about 40 days, he appeared to so many people that when the message got out, there were already people waiting to hear the message, and they already believed because they saw Jesus rise from the dead. It took over Jerusalem. I mean, all because of the resurrection. And that is the trump card. If a guy says he's going to die and rise again, and he does it, it is kind of a game changer, don't you think? I looked at my buddy. I said, dude, if you just say, you know, the resurrection didn't happen, I think you would be free. He looked at me and goes, I don't know if I can say that. I watched that guy wrestle. He now serves Jesus. He's an awesome dude. But I know that for all of us, we need to know the way. And the thing is, if Jesus rose from the dead, you have to consider that he might be the way and the truth and the life. Lastly, Jesus brings clarity not to just to our future or the way to God, but he also brings clarity to who he really is. And this is important. Again, there in verse 7, I read earlier, it says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. I mean, isn't that what we want? We want to know who God is. We want to appease God. We don't want God to be mad at us. But deep down, don't you really want to know what God is like, who he is? Verse 8, Philip said to him, well, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Imagine Jesus hearing that, you know, that after all this time, he's been traveling with these guys for 3.5 years. He's been doing the miracles. He's been, you know, he rose people from the dead. I mean, this is Jesus. And he says to Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. This is what Jesus is saying to him. Philip, you don't know me? You need to see the Father? Look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've been with many people who will say, yeah, but I don't think Jesus is God. He was just a good teacher. You know, and he was a good moral guy. I like Jesus, but he wasn't God. He never even said he was God. It is true. You're never going to read in the Bible a statement where Jesus says, I am God. And that's because he was so humble that he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. What he did say, though, was, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you don't believe me, at least see what I've done and believe me. He made statements like this over and over again where he's trying to communicate that God didn't just send a man to do his work. He didn't send a prophet. He didn't just send, you know, someone who was a good person, a good teacher. What this says about God is he cared enough about you and me to send himself down in the form of his son, Jesus. That's what Jesus did. He's God. I think it's important to know this, and I'll tell you why. I had a friend named Jake. Jake was a philosopher, and he was an atheist, kind of ish. He told me that he believed in God, and we met over several times. We would meet for hours and talk about theology. Jake believed in God kind of like Star Wars. Okay, so I asked him what his God was like. He said, well, my God is not personal. I said, well, then, okay, if he's not a he, then what is God like? He says, God is what gives meaning. I said, okay, well, explain that. He goes, because God is logos, words. So the reason you and I understand anything is because words are there to give meaning. God is the one who gives words, which gives meaning. I said, well, that's fairly interesting. I said, does God do things? And he says, well, no, God just brings meaning. I said, well, how did we get here? He said, God. I'm like, okay, well, did God create? No, God just gives meaning. I said, I'm really confused. But anyway, we talked for hours and hours about his God. I said, what is God like? And he had this whole philosophy. And I said, well, where did you hear all this? He goes, well, I've just kind of hodgepodge. I said, so in essence, Jake, you kind of made up like your own God. He goes, yeah. Well, then we got to talk about Jesus. And he said, why is it you follow Jesus? And I said, well, first off, I said, I believe that God actually made us. He was active in creating. He made us, and he made us to be in relationship with him, but we all basically choose to walk away from God. What we do is we look at our lives and think, I want this more than I want God, or God's blessing. I just want this, and I want God to bless that. So we just turn a direction. A lot of us just do this. I just don't want you, and I don't want you to look at me. Some of us go, well, like, I want you to look at me, but just bless what I'm doing. We all, though, turn away from God. It's called sin. But God, because he's holy, he can't have sin, and that's a problem. You know, Jake's like, okay, well, you know. I said, so because he's holy, he doesn't just sweep sin under the rug. He actually deals with it directly by sending himself in the form of his son, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He sends his son down to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. So that the righteousness of God and the justice of God is taken care of, and yet the mercy and grace of God is displayed through the Son, so that we can have a relationship with him because it's personal because of the Son. He goes, you know, I like Jesus, Ed. He goes, maybe Jesus could be the face of my God. Because in his mind, he said, my God is not personal, and I admit that it is lonely. There's no one there to talk to. There's no one there to direct me. He admitted that. He said, maybe Jesus could be the face of my God. I said, Jake, dude, that's not going to work. He said, why not? I said, because you're making someone be something that they're not. You either accept Jesus for who he is and who he just, you know, claims to be, or you don't take him, or you're trying to make him something. You can't do that. It's not going to work. He said, well, Ed, okay, listen. Don't you at least think, let's say I'm wrong about God. Don't you at least think, look at my life. And to be honest with you, I met Jake. I know Jake. He's a good guy. I mean, generally speaking, morality-wise, he's a pretty good guy. He looks at me and says, don't you think at least because of that, don't you think I'd still go to heaven? I said, Jake, no. He's like, why not? I said, Jake, I think you misunderstand heaven completely. He said, what do you mean? I said, listen, my wife and I, we've been married lots of years. Let's say we have an anniversary coming up, and we're going to throw an anniversary party. Do you think we're going to invite strangers or even exes to come to our anniversary party? He's like, no. I said, of course not. Do you know why? Because they're not in relationship with us. Heaven isn't the reward just for some good behavior. Heaven is the culmination of a relationship with God. He wants us with him. He wants us to know him. That's who Jesus is. We need that clarity. Jesus is defining himself. He's sharing something about himself so that you and I would have clarity on our future. He has a heaven he's making for us, preparing for us. He's the way. He didn't come down and say, well, figure it out on your own. He came. He's the way. And he's God in the flesh. We can trust in him. We can understand who God is by the character and nature of Jesus. But the truth is, let's be honest, that's not enough for us. It's not. Because deep down, what we really want to know is, God, this situation just happened, and my job is in jeopardy. Do I go this way or this way? I got a relationship. This relationship, I don't know if this should be the one or should I not be with this person. I want to know, God, are you calling me to this thing or are you not calling me to this thing? God, are you going to prepare? Am I going to get better? Is mom and dad, are they going to make it? I mean, are my kids? This is what we really deal with every day. And we want clarity from God to show us what's going to happen. And the questions, you can see here that he doesn't even answer that question. And I wonder, why doesn't Jesus answer the question so we can have clarity, so we can feel more comfortable? And I'll tell you why, because the real key to clarity is found in verse 1. And this is a statement I want to share. The reality is this. We seek clarity in order to bypass and avoid the risk of having to trust God. You and I, the real reason we want God to show us step by step every day what's going to happen is because we're absolutely terrified and trying to avoid the risk of what it would look like to trust in God. Here's what Jesus says to them. On the night of nights, when they are literally upset and he knows it, he says to them, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. If you look at the word believe there, in some of your versions, it actually says trust. Here's why. Because the word believe there actually is active. It's to believe, it's to trust. So the word there in the NIV says, let not your hearts be troubled, trust in God, trust also in me. The clarity is this. What God really wants for you and I is to trust in him. That's what he wants. Do you believe that he is trustworthy? You know, he says to walk by faith, not by sight. Listen, this is the plan. This is what he wants for your life. He wants you to, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing what decision to make, what he's asking for you and me is, will you say to him, Father, even though I don't know, I trust in you in this moment. You let go of control and you say, I'm going to trust you. That's what he wants. That's the clarity He simply wants a trusting relationship with you. I think if you're here and you're a follower of Christ, the question is, in what area of your life are you struggling to trust him? Is it your career? Is it your kids? Is it your money? Is it your health? What is it? What's the area of trust where you're struggling? Is it the mission that God's called you to? Have you allowed the life to get too caught up and too involved in that and not really seeing what God actually wants? Or is it you want to actively follow God and you're just not sure what step to take? What is the step? This is what God's asking for you even today, is to submit that to the Lord and say, Father, I trust you. I'm going to walk in trust. There is a beautiful freedom to trusting in God. There is a peace that is beyond comprehension when you finally let go and you say, all right, God, I'm out there. But when you do that, there is a trust. There is a peace that comes with that. If you're here, and maybe religion has been kind of the thing, or maybe this whole idea of following Jesus has really just been kind of a, let's be honest, you just do it because you just want to make sure, just in case it's true. You want to make sure, you know, you got one of those places saved up for you. Listen, I think what God is asking from you today is to simply submit your life to the Lord. To trust him as your Lord and Savior. Savior means he's saving you from your sins, and you need a Savior. But a Lord means he's the master over your life, and that's what he's asking. Would you trust in him to be your master? He's a good one. So let's do this today. I'm going to ask that we pray together. So just kind of close your eyes and bow your head, and as the band comes back up, they're going to lead us in a song in just a minute, but I just want us to have a moment with the Lord. Just talk to him. If there's an area of your life that you know he's asking you to trust him, just acknowledge that with the Lord. No matter what it is at this time, just say to the Father, Father, I hear you. I want to trust you. Just talk to him even right now. I think God is like a father who's asking his children to simply run to him. And maybe trust for you is simply saying to him, God, I'm running to you with my heart right now. Let's talk to him. Maybe there's something specific. If you're here and you've never made the decision to become a follower of Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. What he's asking from you, if you've never made that decision, is to say to him, acknowledge that it's true. That you believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. To believe and understand that it's true, that yes, your sin is a problem, and you can't make up for it. If you believe that, tell him right now, God, I do believe that. I do believe in you. I believe you sent your son, and I believe my sin is a problem. The Bible says that anyone who call on him shall be saved. And the way you do that is simply say, Jesus, I am sorry. I'm sorry for my sin. Father, forgive me, but I'm calling on you to be my Savior. I'm going to trust you to be my Lord of my life. It doesn't mean you have the whole future figured out. What it means is you're making a decision to say, yep, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to trust in Jesus. When you do that, you need to understand that he's already met you where you're at. That moment when you say, okay, Jesus, forgive me. Please be my Savior. He is meeting you right there. You have to trust in him in that. Just in this moment with your eyes closed and heads bowed, I'm just going to ask that if you made that decision, what the Bible says is that when you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in here just a second. And the way you're going to acknowledge that, say, yes, I just did that. I'm going to raise my hand and say, between you, God, and you, Ed, I'm acknowledging that Jesus is my Savior. If that's true of you, just raise your hand where you're at. Say, yes, I've made that decision to become a follower of Jesus today. I want to say to you here in this room that, listen, I'm going to share that message every week. If you have a friend or a neighbor, I want you to pray for them, someone who needs to hear that message. Father, I'm asking and I'm trusting in you that you're moving in the hearts of the people here, moving in my heart today, teaching us to trust you, giving us the clarity that what you really want from us, it all boils down to, is a trusting relationship. God, teach us to trust. In your name we pray. Amen.